Father, we thank you, Lord, again for an opportunity to gather together for fellowship today. We give you praise and glory. As always, we thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. And as we receive that light on today, we pray that it will shine our hearts, give us understanding of what the Lord is saying. Praise the Lord. What the Spirit of the Lord is saying, even to the church at this time. Praise the Lord. Give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I believe this is part 6 of this series, and we've already, you know, at least on 5 different days, spoken a lot about this. And, you know, I had written down some, you know, 25 or so characteristics of these sons of God, what it means in the unveiling that I was trying to call out. Yeah, I made a note so I wouldn't forget, and I think I was down to about 16, and I got a few more to go. I think I'm going to try to cover that today, you know. But, you know, as a quick background, we're talking about, you know, what God intended for this group of people, now called the sons of God at the end of the age, to be like. We saw the intent from the beginning, how he said, how he wanted to reproduce himself in the man. And that was his intention. Genesis 1:26 and Romans 8:29. And we've covered how we know that we, being now called the sons of God by adoption, we went through that, how he had us in his mind even before the world began. We've referred to ourselves being the sons of God, chosen in him before the world began, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. The sons of God are called the children of promise. They are born by promise and not by after the flesh. We give scriptures for that, you know. Although they come in the sin nature, at some point receive Christ and are given power to become sons of God. And there is a transition in their lives. Every one of us has been that transition. Born not by the will of man, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. You know, we realize also that the sons of God are one with Christ, even as Christ is one with the Father. You know, and as Christ is, so are we in this world. Scripture says, you know, children of God, the sons of God, filled by the Spirit. That's how they are identified. As many as walk and are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Like Christ also, they are, you know, will be endowed, you know, with all the fullness of God. It takes a process, though. You know, they may not be endowed with the fullness at first, because Paul said it, I am groaning, traveling in birth again until you all receive the fullness of Christ, until Christ be fully formed in you. So it takes a process, but we're working on it, and the Lord is working on it. And we know that they walk in the Spirit, you know, they bear the fruit of the Spirit, and that's another characteristic that tells them apart. They're also able to hear and obey God's voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and they will not follow a stranger. And we talked about how they are produced and the effect that the ministries have on the sons of God. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their role is to help bring forth the sons of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 tells us that. On the other hand, though, the role of the sons of God is to advance the kingdom of God and his rulership on the earth. That's what they're supposed to do, which Adam was commissioned to do and started to, but lost due to the fall. We talk about that they will represent the interests of the Father and his kingdom, not their own interests. Just like Jesus, you know, always spoke about the Son could do nothing except what the Father showed him and so on. So also the sons of God at the end. Are these sons of God, they don't care about titles and jostling for position and all of that. And it doesn't matter, you know, where they are, you know, in the community ministry, they can still function in the kingdom like God wanted them to. We give example of Stephen and Philip, who are appointed to be deacons to serve tables, but we saw that they not only did what they were appointed to do by men, but they also did what they were appointed to do by God. They went out there and did miracles, and one of them turned a whole city towards Christ as Philip went down to Samaria. We've also talked about, you know, the sons of God, you know, they have the ability to do these things that Christ have put upon them. I remember talking about, you know, things like, oh, you know, water baptism and so forth. I remember the day after I spoke about it, you know, the Lord showed me and somebody had a question about that. Yeah, so, you know, let me explain that. I talked about, look, baptizing somebody is not a job for pastors or apostles or prophets only. Anybody can do it. Philip did it. Philip was not one of the apostles. He wasn't even one of anybody that was supposed to be anything. He was supposed to just serve the widows. But when he went down to Samaria and did all those incredible things, which we read in Acts chapter 8, you can read the whole story. How the Holy Ghost even sent him to go out, leave that place, go out and meet this man, this eunuch that came from Ethiopia. And he eventually led the man to Christ, and they found water, and he baptized the man. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't anybody. He was a disciple. He was a believer. Yeah, so any believer that's full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, you can baptize other people as well. You don't need to wait for your pastor to do that or this and that. So I talked about, you know, try to challenge us, you know, the last time to believe that, you know, God has invested these things in us. And it's not only the pastor. Let me say this. God does not hear your pastor's prayer more than you. Praise the Lord. Pastor, pray for me. The pastor will pray for you and God will honor it, but you can pray for yourself. In fact, you can pray for the pastor. Hallelujah. You know, so it's not, you know, just the pastor or the prophet or the apostle that had, you know, any clout with God. You know, they are factory workers at best. You know, if they do their job right, they get a reward. If they don't, you know, God might just discard them. So, you know, let's not be thinking of people more highly than we ought to, and let them themselves not think of themselves more highly than they ought. You know, we are all the sons of God. We are all able ministers of the New Testament. You can pray for the sick. You know, whether you have the microphone at church or not, you know, there's, you know, God placed some people there to do that. I'm not asking you to go and yank the mic from their hand. No, but wherever you are, you can do your thing, just like out in the marketplace, like Stephen did. Miracles among the people, Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And also Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 6. All the miracles, devils coming out and crying out and everything that he did. And also baptizing somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is. Praise the Lord. So we see that we could do these things. And you have the power as the sons of God. God has invested this in us. And we've also talked about the sons of God are seated in Christ in heavenly places already. Not that we will be, but that we're already seated. Praise the Lord. And I have the power, and also have the, God has given them the authority to exercise dominion. Hallelujah. Psalm 149 says, you know, they have the high praises of God in their mouth and a sharp two-edged sword in their heart to execute the judgment and the, you know, bind princes and with fetters and so forth. Well, that's in the heavenly realm. They have the power to do these things. And eventually, God will reveal that even physically. But spiritually, we're positioned right now. All right. I think those are the things that I've covered so far. Let me try to finish up rest of these characteristics of the sons of God. At the end of the series, we'll probably post a write-up about this so you can enjoy. Here's number 17. The first review that I did there was of the first 16 points. Now, number 17, the sons of God are tried and purified, and they are ready to take on the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. The Bible says they loved not their lives even unto the death. You know, we see how they are purified. Malachi chapter 3 verse 3 talks about the sons of the kingdom. You'll be purified like silver and like gold. You know, there's a refiner's fire. The things that they may have to suffer, you know, for Christ, but they're good with it. And they understand the sufferings for Christ. They're not, you know, they're not shying away or running away from those sufferings. They understand it. And he said, look, as a refiner and as a purifier of silver, so shall he purify the sons of Levi. Well, I say the sons of the kingdom. And he will purge them as gold and as silver, that they may offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. That's Malachi 3 and 3. Now, that's a characteristic of the sons of the kingdom. You know, Philippians 1:29 says, you know, it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. You can't. And they gladly, you know, these sons of God gladly embrace this. It's not like we're looking for some persecution, but we embrace it when it comes, you know, in our course of serving the Lord. You're not out there looking to be persecuted, but when it comes, we embrace it. We embrace it joyfully, counting it joy to suffer for the name of the Lord. You know, this is what the early apostles did. They counted it joy when they were buffeted, when they were punished and said, don't speak in the name of the Lord anymore. And they beat them with stripes. They counted it joy when they went to that company in Acts chapter, between chapters 4 and 5. They did that and they rejoiced. You know, Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul talks about, look, that I may know him. Huh? Hallelujah. And I want to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Those things go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the glory without the sufferings. Jesus himself, you know, he went through that. And, you know, this is the so-called week of the Passion, Passion Week or Passover Week or whatever, you know. And we read a story in Luke chapter 24 after that Christ was resurrected. You know, the day of the resurrection, the two disciples were told they were making their way to this place called Emmaus. And Jesus joined with them. They were talking about the things that happened in Jerusalem this weekend and so forth. And Jesus said, what things? He just appeared and joined them from nowhere. They didn't realize where he came from. And said, well, what things? Said, well, are you a newcomer? Have you not heard these things? Jesus said, well, what things are you talking about? He just, you know, pretended like he didn't know. And they started to tell him, you know, this man, this just man from God and so forth, who we thought should have saved Israel and all these things. You know, but they took him, they killed him, they did all these things. And Jesus called them fools for not recognizing the fact that Christ had to suffer those things. Say, oh, fools, don't you know that Christ has to suffer all those things in order to enter into his glory? You know, so if Christ did it, ladies and gentlemen, there is no other way for us to get there other than the same way. Luke chapter 24. And verse 25, Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, not to enter into his glory? So, that's the same way with us. Jesus said, if they did these things in the green tree, what are they going to do in the dry? You cannot. No disciple is above his master. If that's how Jesus got into his glory, that's how we are going to get into the glory. There are sufferings that we must go through for the sake of Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, these sons of God are caught up to the throne of God. Well, you know, they had testimony. You know, they had the power of the blood with them. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the dead. These three things were, you know, a prime set of characteristics in their life. Very prevalent in their lives. That they knew how to use the blood. Yeah, we got that one covered. You know. But they also, at the word of their testimony, we've been learning how to use that one to get victory, even ahead of, you know, the ahead of you seeing the real victory, you can use that word of testimony to obtain that victory. You know, we've talked about that in this room. But the other one is they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they're ready. If that's what, if it takes death, so be it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said that. They said, look, we're not careful to think about this. So King Nebuchadnezzar, whether we're going to go confer among ourselves to see whether we should do this thing. No, our minds are made up. You know, if you're going to cast us into the fire, fine. We know our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your image or dance to the music. I said, oh my goodness. You know, the man was furious, the king was, heated up the thing 7 times. These people were ready to die. They were ready. Hallelujah. Paul himself was ready. A prophet came one day, picked up his girdle and said, look, you know, whoever owns his girdle, this is what they're going to do to him when he gets to Jerusalem. Agabus did. And he tied himself up. They would bind him hand and foot. They would do this. They would do that. And then all the disciples, all the believers around, they said, oh, don't go, don't go. Yeah, they're going to do this. Paul said, look, what are you doing trying to break my heart here? Yeah, I've already determined not only to be bound, but also to die. I am going. Don't even try to dissuade me. I am going. If they kill me, so be it. You know, people, they were willing to give their lives. I mean, they did not care, you know, that their lives may be taken. I mean, they were willing. And in some cases, the Lord delivered them. And in other cases, well, you know, they went through. But, you know, the Lord was always, you know, there to strengthen them. And we also know that we must suffer. Here's something that 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says. We must suffer for Christ's sake. The sons of God know this. He said, but the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So we've been talking about his glory, entering into his glory, walking in his presence. I mean, dwelling in his presence, walking in the life of his glory. Now this verse says, God has called us to that. We know that. You know, but he says also, after you have suffered a while, you know, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Why after you suffer? Why not before I suffer? You know, well, because that's the road to glory is through sufferings for Christ. That's it. That's how we get there. And these sufferings can come in any shape or form. Well, we should not suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, and all these things the Bible tells us. But if you suffer for Christ, count it all joy. You know, that means people may deride you. People may, you know, try to make fun of you. You may even lose some benefits, you know, in the society because of your stand for Christ. Well, so be it, so Jesus himself said it in his sermon on the Mount, you know, said, look, when they persecute you, when they evil entreat you, when they do all these things to you for my name's sake, when they even lie against you and accuse you falsely. Now, that's falsely, though. Let's not make sure the accusation is not true. When they accuse you falsely and everything, he said, well, you know, rejoice. Because that's how they did to the prophets that were before you. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when the men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, so, you know, sons of God, they know that they will be partakers of this glory. It's called this fellowship of his sufferings. You know, and there are many scriptures that tell us, you know, that we must endure hardness and sufferings for Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, thou therefore, as, you know, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, be sure to endure hardness. You know, hardness may come just because of your testimony of Christ. Yeah. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 and other scriptures, you know, where we know that, look, we must, you know, take, Jesus himself said it. He said, look, except a man take up his cross daily and follow me and be ready, you know, to lose his life. He cannot be my disciple. If you will save your life, In other words, we don't want anything painful. We don't want any disgrace. You know, we want to be, you know, them young people want to be popular among their friends, you know, so they will not stand up for Christ. They don't want to lose face. They don't want to lose ground. You know, well, Jesus said, except you are willing to lose all of that and take up, you know, whatever shame, disgrace, suffering comes for my sake every day, then you can't be my disciple. You know, so sons of God recognize that we must do that. And this is what sets us apart. At the end of the age, we're stepping up, be counted for Christ. Hallelujah. So step up and be counted for Christ. All right. Let me go to number 18. These sons of God that we're talking about, this is, you know, this number 18 could be number one, but it is, you know, I just put it that, not in any particular order, you know, they love the Lord with all their heart, and love their neighbors as themselves. You know, this is the first commandment. Jesus said it in, you know, Matthew 22 verses 36 to 40. They said, well, you know, what's the great commandment? Well, Jesus told him, well, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your mind, your strength, and so forth. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, so this is a charismatic also. It's called the law of Christ. You know, this, what is the law of Christ? Well, it's love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, love the Lord our God, your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Upon these two things hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Sons of God, number 19, are the light of the world, and they are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Jesus said that in Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. Well, light, he goes on to say in verse 16 of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father which is here. What is light? What does light do? Well, you know, light brings, you know, it brings about, you know, the atmosphere where we can see in the dark. And it causes a shift, you know, while your eyes are, you know, dimmed because you are in dark, you know, immediately there is light, you know, something different happens. You can take in and see your surroundings. And this is what we're supposed to be to the rest of the world around us. What's the first thing you do when you get into a dark room? Well, your hand is reaching for this light switch. Turn on the light. And then when you turn on the light, now you can see, praise the Lord. This is what Jesus said we should be. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Don't light the candle and put it under the bushel. Nobody does that. You put it up. Even in the modern days now, we're not using candles for light. People just use candles for, you know, maybe bring, you know, some kind of fragrance or, you know, just some kind of ambience into an event, you know, but they're not using candle for lighting anymore. We have electricity and even different kinds of electricity these days. You know, they've refined it. But most of the time you'll notice that they put it up on the ceiling, you know, so it can give light to everybody. They don't bury it under the carpet. You put the light mostly, you know, at a higher level and you can see, you know, so, Jesus said it himself. And then he talked about the salt of the earth. You know, we know light is supposed to bring, you know, a change in darkness. There's darkness in this world. I mean, we should be the light. Isaiah chapter 60 says, you know, arise and shine. That's what light does. The glory of God is risen upon you. There's gross darkness in the world, but the light and the glory of the beauty of God will be seen upon you. Will bring light into this dark world. And even when people are going through, you know, and their days are, you know, I mean, just the days are so gloomy and they're just in darkness. You can bring a word, brings light to that situation. It's also called salt, you know, a season. Colossians chapter 4, you know, tells us about, you know, let your words, verse 6, be, you know, with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man, you know, so, you know, when people are bitter, there's bitterness in their lives and so forth. You bring in, you know, the beauty of God through a word. And a word fitly spoken is like, you know, apples of gold and pictures of silver. You bring that word that brings a refreshing, the salt of the earth, however Jesus wants. When the salt is no longer have any saltness in it, it's no good. It's just like a, you know, some sand. It's cast it out, treading it under the foot of men. So we need to make sure that where we are, the light of Christ is shining through us. We're also salt to everything. Now, salt has other characteristics as well. It's not only a, you know, a seasoner. It's also a cleanser. Can be, and also can be used as a preservative. You can do a lot of these things. You know, you can put salt around some things to preserve them from decaying. You can, you know, use salt as cleanser. It's got some power within it to do that. And all kinds of things. I mean, the salt of the earth, Jesus called us. So, where you are, and we've seen people who were like that in the Bible. We saw some stories. I mean, one notable example was Joseph. You know, there was some favor on him, which you might think of as salt. Everywhere he went, Bible said, you know, he was favored because of him. When he got to the house of Potiphar, the Lord blessed that house because of him. And he was, you know, wherever he was, you know, he was just like the favor of God, that salt. His life was salt wherever he went. He changed the situation, brought a blessing. Praise God. That's the way we should be. You know, wherever we are, we bring a blessing. How God anointed Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Acts 10 and 38. Who went about doing good. See? And healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's what he did. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. A mighty healer. He healed the leper. There's a song we sing like that. Everywhere he went, we ought to be also the same. And the sons of God will realize that for themselves. And they will walk in that attribute. Praise the Lord. Now, one other thing to know is number 20. They've now grown from sonship, to childhood rather, to sonship. And they are moving into perfection like Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 4:19, which we have quoted a few times, he said, look, you know, I want Christ to be fully formed in you. And I'm traveling for you in prayer until that happens. So there is a process to it, you know, but Jesus requires that perfection. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, he said it. Be ye therefore also perfect. After he had told all those things that we should be, he said, well, be ye also perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God demands that perfection. You say, well, but we can't be. Well, God wouldn't ask it if we knew we couldn't be. You know, even when he was dealing with Abraham, way back when, he started dealing with him in chapter 12 of Genesis, called him, said, I'm going to bless you. Chapter 15, he came out, you know, gave him some more promises. I am your shield and exceeding great reward and different things and so on. Even told him what to come in the latter times. And then finally in verse 17, he visited him again. After all that time, I mean, by this time, Abraham had been walking with God for about 20 something years. And so God came to him, Genesis 17 and verse 1, and demands perfection. So God always wants us to be perfect. I mean, God is not a half-baked. It's not looking for how big relationship, you know, and say, well, you know, let me just, you know, do whatever I can. If I'm in on a scale, if I get score 6 out of 10, then I'm passed. That's not how God works. He demands perfection. He said, when Abraham was about 90 years old and 99, you know, God started dealing with him when he was 75. Yeah. So, hey, the Lord appeared to him. Yeah, said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me. He's been walking before the Lord, but the Lord still demanded, walk before me and be thou perfect. Yeah, I don't just do some sloppy kind of relationship and think, well, you know, at least I scored 6 out of 10 and I'm good. No, God wants us to be perfect. How can we be perfect? Well, not we, but the Holy Spirit that's in us. But we must yield to the work of regeneration that the Holy Spirit does through us. Yeah, that's how he does it. This is something that God demands holiness. You know, without holiness, he says, no man shall see the Lord.
Yeah.
And well, who can be holy except the Holy Spirit that is in us? But you know, the Holy Spirit cannot be in you if you're not holy. That's why it's called Holy Spirit. So once he comes in our lives, we yield to him. He's working that out. And we must come into that place where the relationship is such that God can say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, that's it. Now, we started out in the sin nature, of course, but now we're justified and acquitted by the work that Jesus did. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the rest. Praise God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, no disciple is above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be like his master. So Jesus also explaining here how to get to perfection. He demands it, but it's through discipleship. The process of discipleship, he said, no disciple is above his master, but the disciple that will be perfect will be like his master. So that process of discipleship is what leads us to perfection. Now we tell new believers and, you know, congregations and churches to disciple the new believers. Why and how? Well, for this reason. And through Bible study, through teaching of the basic principles, you know, of the kingdom of God, you know, and all these things, faith, righteousness, mercy, justice, and so on. And also teaching that people recognize that they are now saints and not sinners anymore. And, you know, living accordingly, making worthy the grace of God that's in their life, living worthy of that, and so on and so forth. Discipleship bringing us into a process of becoming like Christ. The goal is given in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. We must come to the knowledge of the Christ, the fullness, you know, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is a perfection. And that's where we must come into. And we are coming there, and sons of God recognize that. It's a work in progress, but the Lord is doing it. Hallelujah. And they are being transformed. Number 21, from glory to glory, until they become just like Christ. That's it. You know, yesterday and today, compare how you were look like in the mirror. If you look in your mirror yesterday, you see that you look a little bit like Christ, but still a few rough edges. You look in the mirror again today. Yeah, you're looking more like Christ. Ah, that's it. You know, it's transforming us from the glory to glory as in the image of himself. You know, when you look in the reflection, what you see, what you should see must be Christ. You look in the mirror. You should not see your old self. You look in the mirror, you're looking more and more like Christ. And that mirror is the word of God. It's supposed to show us, you know, where the rough edges are and allow the Holy Spirit to, you know, blend them out. Praise God. Polish them up for us. We're being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Being transformed gradually until we come into that fullness. Now, the sons of God, number 22, are more than conquerors. They are overcomers. And they know and understand that nothing in this world can separate them from the love of God upon which they are anchored. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39 tells us that. Look, he says, you know, Paul, giving his own testimony, he said, look, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor whatever, whether I'm up or down, I'm sideways or whatever, doesn't matter. Nothing can separate me from the love of God because I'm anchored upon that. Now, sons of God recognize that. Praise God. And as a matter of fact, sons of God have developed, you know, their capacity to the point where none of these things move them. They can now sleep through the storm. Hallelujah. It's not so much God removed the storm anymore. It's what we've been teaching the last few weeks. God may or may not remove the storm, but it doesn't matter. You know, the effect is the same to you, whether the storm is there or the storm is not there. It's still the same. It doesn't matter. You just keep on going. The storm is there. You go to sleep. You know, wake up. The storm has sided. So, you know, let the storm do its thing if it wants to. You don't spend your energy fighting the storm. You can rebuke the storm if you want to, but it's not all the time you have to rebuke the storm. But the thing you do not want to do is to panic during the storm. That's the lesson Jesus was teaching us. You saw the serenity and the calmness that was in Christ during the storm. He was just sleeping. And you saw the panic and the anxiety that was in the disciples. They were scrambling. So that's the difference. You know, Christ had developed, you know, his capacity, and he had now understood that no storm, you know, can change, you know, his stability. You know, you are stable no matter what. You know, so, and these disciples were yet to learn that. And Jesus was trying to teach them, you know. And how do you learn it? Faith. Why are you so fearful? How come is it you have no faith? Get rid of the fear. Trust in God. The Lord is in the boat with you. That boat ain't capsizing. Don't worry about it. You get to where he said you are going. You know, so we're learning that. We're learning to develop that capacity. And we're no longer looking at the storms of life as though they are anything. We don't dignify those storms. You know, if the Lord puts in your heart, you can rebuke the storm. But if not, you just ride, you know, sleep through the storm, ride out the storm, whatever. Doesn't matter. Either way, you are more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. Whether the storm is there or the storm is not there. And peace, true peace, my peace I leave with you, Jesus said, John 14:27. Not as the world gives, you know. So true peace is not always necessarily the absence of trouble. That's great. And that's actually called rest. You know, we saw in the story of Asa, how God, King Asa, how God gave him rest on all sides. The first 10 years or so of his reign, there was nothing, you know, around him. Second Chronicles 14, he had rest everywhere. And so he said, well, you know, God has favored us because we sought the Lord. So let's do some more things for the Lord. You know, so when God takes away all troubles, same thing for Solomon. He took away all these troubles. You know, his father David fought a lot of wars. And by the time Solomon got there, he had rest. Absence of trouble was peace, was called rest. But real peace is in spite of trouble. Even in the midst of the storm, in the eye of the storm, you can still sleep. That's real peace. That's real dominion. You can have dominion over the storm. That's it. It can have no power over you. You know, now, if the storm has power over you, then you are weak. Listen to Proverbs chapter 24. And verse 10, yeah, I said, look, we all will face, you know, adversity and so forth. But when that adversity comes and you faint, then it means your strength is small. He said, in the day of adversity, if you faint, then you have small strength. And God is not impressed with little. He wants us to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Don't let any storm or adversity blow you around. Stay strong in the Lord, and having done all, stand. Thank you, Jesus. And the sons of God will stand. Jesus did it. He went through a lot, you know, for us. And we must do it. The early apostles, they did it. They showed us. They can go through it. They can take it and, you know, bounce back and so forth. And we can take it too. And there are times, it's called times of refreshing. There are times that God will just bring this refreshing. There's peace. There's rest. There's no trouble all around. You know, I gave it to some people at times, you know, but then there are times when you have trouble. But either way, the effect should be the same. The outcome, rather, I should say. Outcome should be the same. You are still more than a conqueror. Whether there's peace or troubled times, it's all the same. Praise the Lord. We have, you know, the sons of God must recognize that at the end of the age that we will pass through many things, you know, but it doesn't matter. We're more than conquerors. They're willing. We talked about this already. They're willing to suffer for Christ, even ready to lose their lives. And they know that they will be raised up and will be with the Lord. Praise God. John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. Jesus gave a lot of promises about his people, that he would never lose any of them. You know, death cannot take them. Praise the Lord. You know, there are times when people are afraid of death. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that, look, there's a fear of death that puts people in bondage all their lives. So Christ came to break that. But first, let me read what Jesus said in John chapter 6. I begin to talk about, you know, those that the Father has given him. He said, well, they will come to me, he said. And all that the Father has given me shall come to me. John 6 and verse 37. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. If you come to the Lord, there is absolute, this is an absolute guarantee. We can take this to heaven. An absolute guarantee. If you come to the Lord, he will in no wise cast you out. Now, some of us are not like that. There are times that people come to us and they might come and ask for forgiveness over something that they had done. But, you know, sometimes we cast them out. You know, the people will shun them and so forth. You know, well, not the Lord. Lord will never do that. If you come to the Lord, he will never cast you out. Guaranteed. Now, well, if you don't come, that's on you. But if you come, he will receive you. Hallelujah. And he will forgive. Praise the Lord. And he said, well, on top of that, you know, he said, look, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me. What is the will? That of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, and this is the will also of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth in him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then he goes on again in verse 44 and says, you know, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last. Now, he's already said I will raise him up at the last day 3 times. He only needs to say it once, but he said it 3 times in this short space. And he just keeps on saying it. I will raise him up at the last day. Praise the Lord. So we know, you know, we're not to be afraid of physical death. If it comes, fine, but he will raise you up at the last day. But if you're alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, then you don't even have to die. You know, those of us are alive and remain. And I believe that either way, whether you die physically because, you know, you wait a long time around and you die eventually, or you believe at the end of the age that you will be translated without seeing death, either way, Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. Either raise him up from the grave or raise him up from the ground alive. Either way, I'll raise him up at the last day. Praise God. But we believe, just like Paul, I believe that we, which are alive, because Paul thought it would or hoped that it would happen in his time. So he said, we which are alive and remain. Well, we which are alive and remain also, you know, shall not prevent them that are falling asleep in the Lord. They will rise first, or we will be caught up together with them. So we believe this. Let not fear. Some people are fearful because they think they will not, you know, make the rapture, will miss the rapture. They haven't begun in the spirit by faith. Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? So people began in the spirit. They believe God. So you are told that if you believe the Lord, he will forgive your sin and you have eternal life. Well, you believed it then. Now you think you're not going to make it because you're not good enough. Then you won't make it. You know, so you will never be good enough. It is Christ in you that made you accepted in the beloved. That's it. It's not because we're good enough. We're not good enough to be saved. You're not good enough, you know, to be translated. Even though when he said be perfect, it's him, according to Philippians 2 and 13. It is God that is working in you both to will and to do this thing. You know, it's Christ that's doing it in us. That's the mystery. And once we understand that, and the sons of God will understand it at the end, they have confidence, you know, in the presence of the Father. Praise the Lord. They will be raised up. Be with the Lord. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, come up hither. They will be taken and translated. You know, the dragon waiting to swallow up, but he couldn't do it. Praise the Lord. And also, you know, in the book of Revelation 14 and verse 4, we're told that they're with the Lord. Now follow him. you know, also wherever so he goeth, praise the Lord. You know, they follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. Hallelujah. They're first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And there was in their mouth found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Well, they're not perfect, but God has acquitted and justified them and made them perfect in the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And we recognize that, and we must walk in that grace and that. And finally, number 25, they know, sons of God know, and the Lord has said it, and we understand it, that we shall reign with Christ. We reign in life. We're reigning now, if you understand, you know, how to do it. And part of these lessons is to make us understand that. We reign in life, and also we should reign with Christ. You know, whatever Christ got, he said, I shared with them. The glory you have given to them shall reign with Christ, especially if we suffer with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verse 11 and 12 quickly. You know, we know these things, he said. Look, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. It is a faithful saying, he said. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's dead to sin. And he being raised up, we're raised up in newness of life in him. Now, if we suffer with him and for him, we shall also reign with him. Now, if we deny him, he will also deny us, unfortunately. That's a sad part, but it's true. One day Jesus said, he said, well, you know, in Matthew 7, 21 and 22 said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. But those that do the will of God. So in that day, they will come and say, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in thy name? Done all these works, cast out devils, done miracles, prophesied in thy name even? And Jesus said, no, I never knew you. Now, that's denial. You know, that's denial. Because he said, you deny me. Now, how did these people deny the Lord? Some along the way, they denied the Lord of glory. You know, maybe they've started now to found themselves up and think that they are the ones that are now better than sliced bread or whatever, or make themselves above the people or do what, I don't know. But in some way, shape or form, they might have denied him. And Jesus said, well, if you deny me, I would deny you also. And I never knew you. Now, that's denial. So, now, but if we live for Christ and suffer for him, give him all the glory through even what he's doing in our lives, then he said, I will confess your name before my Father and his angels. And how does he do that? Right now, does the Father know your name in terms of Jesus confessing it? I mean, he knows everything, but in the sense of Jesus coming and presenting his name, I mean, your name before the Father and his angels, does the Father know that? Can the Lord say of you, I know him, that he will order his house, you know, after me? That's what he said of Abraham. That was God's testimony about Abraham. What is your, God's testimony about you? What's God's testimony about me? Can I say that God knows my name? You know, sometimes I wonder about that. I know he knows my name, you know, but you know, sometimes I wonder. You know, like Moses wondering, he said, Lord, you told me you know me by name. Well, if you know me by name, then do this and do that. You know, so yes, the Lord does know us by name. But the more we stand up for him, the more Christ will testify of us in heaven. So, hey, look, you know, speak of you, speak of what you're doing for the Lord. People don't know that that's happening in heaven, but Jesus said it. I will testify of you before my Father and the angels. You know, that's an amazing thing. God testify of Christ upon the earth. He said, this is my beloved son. Well, Christ said, I will testify of you. He said, look, these are, he said, I and its children you've given me are for signs and wonders. See, see how they are standing up in the name of the Lord. Yeah. And the Lord will testify. Tell the angels, come and see. And they'll look. You know, those angels can see stuff. And the Lord said, come and see. He opens a portal and they're looking, say, see? see how they are standing up for my name now. You go down there and see to it. Ah, they say, okay, fine. And they, in a moment, they're there. They don't need to, they can travel through time and space in just a moment and they're there. Praise the Lord. And I say, well, you know, see what they're doing, how they are believing God. And sometimes it is the angels too that bring, you know, a report. Sometimes the angels bring a good report. Sometimes the devil brings an evil report. It's called the accuser of the brethren. You know, the angels, they come, they say, look, we've gone to and fro. It's well with your children. I say, okay, well, make sure it remains well with them. You've got your orders. And so they say, oh, yeah, I got my orders. And so they are on guard. As long as you fear the Lord, Bible says, angel of the Lord, encamp around them that fear him. You know, and the Lord is there with you. Praise the Lord. So we know that we shall reign with Christ because the Lord himself said so. And that's the ultimate thing. Throughout our lives, we want to know him, you know, to love him. We want to adore him. We want to worship him. We want to serve him. And we want to reign with him. Finally, praise God. This is the entire purpose of the sons of God. They understand it. Before we get to, you know, the place of sitting on the throne with him and getting the crown and sitting, he said, look, he said it. Powerful thing he said in Revelation 3 and 21. You know, he gave that promise. You know, if you overcome and you believe with him, here's what he said. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Even so will I do to anyone that overcomes. So there's coming a time. Well, how big is his throne? How many seats can he fit there? Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. It's as big as heaven. That's how he said, you know, if you overcome, he's got a seat for you. Praise God. Well, right now, spiritually speaking, we're seated in heavenly places already with him. But even literally, physically, you know, there is a transformation that's coming. And you'll see the throne of glory coming. Praise God. You'll make a new heaven and a new earth, you know. And there's some people that will physically sit. Well, you're an overcomer. And the sons of God will be. Because they follow him wherever he goes. If he's on the throne, they're there with him. If he leaves and comes to the earth, you know, then they're there with him. Well, whatever, wherever he goes. They say, Christ comes with 10,000s of his saints. They follow him. Praise God. Now, we are the ones upon whom these promises have been released. Praise God. Revelation 21 and verse 7 also tells us, you know, these are some of the last promises that we see in the Bible. And it's so amazing that it closes out to this. He that overcometh, and these are the sons of God, they shall inherit all things, sir. And I will be my God. And see how he called them his sons? Yeah, these are for the sons of God. This son here is genderless. This is their offspring of God. Ye are the offspring of God. And as much as you are, don't think of God as, you know, stone and things, Paul told them, you know, no, you are the offspring of God. He shall be my son. So the sons of God are the ones that will inherit all things. They're not like the unbelieving and the fearful and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Those ones will have their part in the lake of fire. But the sons of God, they shall inherit all things. Come, ye blessed of the Lord, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord and inherit all these things. That's the final thing that they are looking for. And when you hear that, commendation at the end, woo-hoo, that's just it. Because they have faithfully walked with God. And if sometimes they have to give their life, so be it. Because they gave their life, they know they'll take it up again because I will raise them up at the last day. So we never be afraid. The sons of God never afraid of anything, not even of death. They love not their lives unto the death. Praise God. Now, that's the end of it. You know, you have to listen to everything and put it all in perspective to see. But some of the earth-shaking performances that people are looking for, you know, from the sons of God, it's not only that, it's all these things that we've talked about. You know, there were some few times that Jesus shook the earth, so to speak, but it wasn't every day that he was walking on the water. You know, it wasn't every day that he was multiplying the bread. You know, it wasn't every day that he was raising the dead. Yeah, he lived his life. And the Gospels were an account of the physical life that Jesus lived upon the earth. And just to see, you know, how we ourselves should be. So while we are here, the pattern of our lives should be like the Christ. That's what we've been talking about in this series. Sons of God, patterned after the first and the only begotten Son of God. He being the blueprint and we ourselves. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? Pressing us into a more accurate shape. Look more and more like the Christ. And God is liking what he sees. In cases he doesn't like it, he'll call it out. He said, I know thy works. And if he doesn't like it, he'll call it out. But when he likes it, he will also give a blessing. Praise God. Now may the Lord like what he sees in us. And how to ensure that the Lord will like what he sees in us? Well, you know, he will if we're looking like him. That's the thing that he liked in Christ. It wasn't the miracles. He hadn't done any miracle when he said, this is my beloved son. It was that he was looking like him. He was obedient. He was acting like him. He was thinking like him. And he put God first. You know, my father says and I do. I do nothing except he says. Hallelujah. And so when we begin to evolve like that, well, that will give pleasure to the Lord. Praise God. But I'm going to pray over the lesson. I'm going to leave it there. That's it for today. And that's it, I think, for the series. You know, I might come back and answer questions and some other things. But, you know, I'm done with this series for now. There's still one series that I will bring later on by the grace of God when the Lord calls the time for it. I've been wanting to do it and I haven't quite done it. I alluded to some things here and there, but not quite. You know, but we'll get there. One day we're going to deal with the transformation and the transfiguration. And that's how the Lord will wrap this thing up. But we're not quite there yet. But there's something that God is doing. And once we have the right level of understanding, it's game over for the devil. I call it checkmate. And, you know, there's coming a time when we'll get there and it's over. For the devil. For now, the devil is trying to make sure we do not have the right understanding. So it brings all kinds of problems. When you have difficulties on your job, difficulties in your life, your marriage and family and sickness and this and that, you know, you don't really don't have time to dwell on, you know, becoming like Christ. You're struggling to even overcome from day to day. So the devil, he knows. He's very shrewd. He knows what to do. Let there be more burdens laid in upon them so that they won't have time to say, I want to worship the Lord. That's what Pharaoh said. And the devil still doing the same thing. But we have an understanding. Hallelujah. God has given us an understanding, John said. We have an understanding now. We understand what the Lord is doing in our lives. Praise God. And this is the understanding, you know. 1 John 5:20. So we know that the Son of God is come. He's given us an understanding and we know him that is true. And, you know, he's given us an understanding about Christ. We are knowing him better and better. We know he's the true God and eternal life. Praise God. Now, Father, I pray and I give you glory and praise unto him that is able to keep us, hallelujah, and establish his glory in our lives. Unto him be praise and adoration, both now and forever. I thank you, Lord, for the word that we've heard through this series, the word is to inspire us, you know, motivate us to want to be, have a compelling desire inside of us to want to be among the overcomers and the sons of God who by choice God selected. But we thank God as he reveals it to us that we were chosen in the beloved and we know that we are in him because the spirit bears witness within our spirit. So we thank you, Lord. And I pray for more and greater understanding as the days go by, as we evolve, you know, into from darkness, we're moving from glory to glory, becoming more and more like the Christ until fully we're transformed completely into light. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us also, Lord, to understand our function and our role, you know, bringing to pass righteousness in the kingdom of God, extending the kingdom through the into this colony called earth. Praise the Lord. And all the things that you have taught us, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance from time to time, you know, when it is necessary for us to call upon that knowledge and that understanding. We give you, Lord, the praise, and we give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.